author Patrick Rothfuss once wrote, and I love this, "It's like everyone tells a story about themselves inside their own head, always, all the time. That story makes you what you are, and we build ourselves out of that story." That's why this series that we're going through, guys, on identity is so huge and has the potential to be so powerful in your life. Because we want to speak truth into you. We want to help you see yourself as God sees you and how God wants you to see you. So much of who we are is wrapped up in what we believe our identity to be. And last week, Anna did a brilliant job of sharing the truth that we are overcomers. That with the power of the Holy Spirit, you can overcome your past and begin to be who God desires you to be now. That you can glean wisdom, not gloss over, and move on. And this week, as Adam said, we're talking about you are a child of God. And each of the weeks in this series focuses on a different truth of who you are and designed to combat some of the things that the world has led you to believe, or maybe that well-meaning Christians have led you to believe. And each week is powerful in its own right. But I want you guys to know all of these are available online, so if you miss a week or the people who are still out on Thanksgiving break, which is the middle section, apparently, can catch up with these, and because these are even more powerful when you take them all together. In fact, the sermon that I'm teaching this morning is going to be very closely tied into another sermon in a couple weeks in the series on the fact that you are loved by God. In fact, that's what Adam was alluding to earlier during the worship set when he said he wanted to rebrand this one. He wanted to combine the two and just call it, "You Are a Love Child of God." But that didn't work. We vetoed that one. You are a child of God. Now, this phrase to some of you may be incredibly familiar. To some, it may be a new idea this morning. But it runs throughout the pages of Scripture, and I was curious where it came from. And so I'm going to take you back to the Old Testament, because you knew I had to go there. Because that's where this first comes up, this idea of being a child of God first comes up in the Old Testament. It's first used in the book of Deuteronomy when it says, "You are the children of Yahweh your God." That's in Deuteronomy chapter 14. So it began very early on in Israel's history that they saw themselves as children of God. The prophet Hosea would later compare the nation of Israel as a whole to a child that God cared for. It denoted this special relationship that they had with God. Really, that's what it came down to. That's why the metaphor was used. And it stood in stark contrast to the relationship that the pagan nations around them had to their gods. See, the nations around Israel in this primitive time approached their gods with notions of fear, notions of the necessity to appease angry deities, and this notion of a lightning bolt god, so to speak, right? A god who was, or gods who were just waiting for you to screw up so they could punish you. And obviously this idea of a lightning bolt god was perfected in Greek mythology with Zeus. But that's how these other nations approached their gods, by using the metaphor of calling his people his children. This God, Yahweh, was communicating that he wanted something different, that he wanted a close, personal, intimate relationship. One where human beings were valued, not just made to dance to the whims of fickle deities. And when Jesus came, that invitation became available to everyone. There was a fisherman named John who was one of the first people who followed Jesus when he was here physically on earth. And this is what he wrote about this notion of children of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, he said, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." In other words, with Jesus, this special relationship was no longer just extended to the nation of Israel. It was available to everyone. Now, technically, it was always available to everyone. I mean, that was the original mission that God gave the nation of Israel, was to be a light to the surrounding nations so that everyone might believe. But with Jesus, the gates are flung wide open. Wide open. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, the Apostle Paul writes, "In Jesus, you are all children of God in your faith." In other words, our theme this morning, you are a child of God. Now, so what? What does that mean? If you receive this as a part of your identity, a part of who you are, what difference does that make? How does that change things? I think that this is huge. I think it has the power to change everything because it defines how you relate to the Creator of the universe, which has far-reaching effects on every other aspect of your life. I understood this at a deeper level when I had children of my own. And discovering, holding your child in your arms for the first time, when the nurses put that baby in your arms for the first time, it changes everything. And I discovered what fathers and mothers across the world know, that as soon as you hold that baby in your arms for the first time, you just know some things automatically, right? You know, I would do anything. I would do anything for this child. You know that I will take care of this child no matter what, that nothing will stop me from caring for this child. You know, I want the best for this child. You are overwhelmed by this crazy, powerful love you feel for your child. And then you have a moment of panic that it's your job now to take care of this child and keep them alive and teach them things and help them to grow. And then you know that you'll do whatever it takes to teach this child not just information, but knowledge and wisdom, understanding. I still remember a day when Eli, who's now 7, was about 1.5 years old. And I have to tell you, parenting is hard, right? You guys who are parents know this. Parenting is hard. And I don't want to gloss over that because especially lately, I feel like I've been getting it wrong more than I've been getting it right with my kids. They've developed little attitudes. And they teach us a lot about God in their finest moments. And I feel like they draw us really close to God in their worst moments. But I still remember a day early on when I feel like we got it right. Because I remember when Eli was about 1.5 years. And you guys who have had little kids or who have little kids know that the sound of silence is a very, very bad sound. And Shelly and I were sitting in our bedroom, and all of a sudden we didn't hear something. And so we knew something was the problem. So I walked out to the kitchen where Eli had crawled and pulled down a box of Cheerios from the kitchen pantry, and he was sitting in a mountain of Cheerios, just eating them one by one, big old smile on his face. And I walked around the corner and saw this picture, and I just started busting up laughing. It was all I could do. I just started laughing like I haven't laughed in a long time. And Shelly, what's going on? What's going on? And she saw it and started laughing. And I feel like, Eli got a big old smile on his face. And, you know, we had an option then, right? Eli, he's just at that age where we're teaching him the rules. Don't touch. Don't do this. Do this. Don't do that. And he broke the rules. And we had a choice, right? We could have chosen to punish him. We could have chosen to put him in timeout, which was our favorite form of discipline until recently when it's working less and less now. We could have chosen that, but instead we chose to laugh. We chose to take in the scene, and we chose to bring life to the situation. Now, that's not to say that, obviously, we don't discipline our kid, because we do. That's not to say we don't put him in timeout or ground him now or whatever, because we do. But I'm saying at that moment, in that situation, that felt like a God thing, that we were able to laugh about that. And I'm not saying God doesn't discipline his children, because Scripture makes it very clear that God disciplines his children. In fact, that's one of the hallmarks of being a child of God. But in that moment, the laughter brought life. Now, in preparing this teaching on being a child of God, we recognize that there are bad parents in the world. We recognize there are awful parents in the world, and some or many of you may have experienced bad parents growing up, whether that was abuse or alcoholism or abandonment or whatever it might be. We understand that. And we understand that it can take a long time to process through that and get past that and, as Anna taught on last week, overcome that. But when we're talking about God as a father figure and you as his child this morning, please understand that we are talking about a completely different parent-child relationship than you may have experienced. John, that fisherman that I mentioned earlier, describes God's parenting style like this in 1 John chapter 3. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. We are children of God because God has lavished great love upon us. And there is a moment of realization when you hold your baby in your arms for the first time, when you the light bulb goes on and you realize this is exactly how God feels about me. And that experience between a parent and child echoes what Scripture is talking about when it calls you a child of God. That is the description that God chose to explain how he wants to relate to you and how he wants you to relate to him. You are a child of God. God would do anything for you. God will take care of you. And nothing will stop him from doing that. God wants the best for you. God is for you. God is filled with a crazy, powerful love for you. And God desires to teach you not just knowledge, but wisdom and understanding. When you understand that this is how God has chosen to define his relationship with you, it changes everything. If you believe this piece of your identity, that God is a parent and you are a child, consider what you are choosing to not believe. You are choosing to not believe that you have to respond or approach God in fear. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author writes, let us then approach God's throne of grace with boldness and confidence. When you come to God, you're coming to someone who loves you and wants what's best for you. You are coming to someone who is committed to care for you. You don't have to come in fear. You are choosing to believe that you don't have to appease God's anger. When you are in Christ, God's default position towards you is not anger that you have to diffuse, but understanding and love. And you are choosing to believe that God is not a cosmic Santa Claus keeping a list of your naughty and nice deeds. You are choosing to believe that he's not the lightning bolt deity. You are choosing to believe that God sees perfection when he sees you because he sees Jesus when he sees you. And you notice a pattern in those things, what you choose not to believe. It's the same things that the nations surrounding Israel did believe about their deities. Here's the thing. We have a very real tendency today to misunderstand who we are in relation to God and approach him like he is one of those ancient pagan deities instead of a parent who is lavishing love on us. Let me say that again. We have a very real tendency today, and tell me I'm not the only one, to misunderstand who we are in relation to God and approach him like he was one of those ancient pagan deities instead of a parent who is lavishing love on us, laughing when we spill the Cheerios. This whole child of God thing is made possible by another metaphor that is introduced in the pages of Scripture, and that is adoption. Right? Obviously, we're not literally children of God. That would be weird. The Scripture describes this process of adoption. When we come to believe in Jesus, when we receive him and accept him, Paul writes in Galatians chapter 4, when the set time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. What this speaks to me is choice. It speaks to me of being brought in to a family, being chosen. And we have several families here at Whitewater who have adopted children, and they could speak to this at a much deeper level than I ever could. But this is how God has chosen to relate to us, by adopting us into his family as his children. Some of the Old Testament prophets even describe a situation where we were abandoned, and God came along and adopted us for the purpose of offering us protection and a home. And that beautiful picture is what it means to be a child of God. Now that phrase, adoption to sonship, also speaks to a side benefit, if you will, of being a child of God, and that is this, the inheritance that we will get, right? No, No child likes to speak openly of the inheritance that they're going to get from their parents. But that Greek word that's used there for adoption and sonship was literally a Greek legal term that meant you now have a piece of the inheritance of that family. In fact, the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 9 writes this, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant that those who are called may receive their promised eternal inheritance. Peter, in one of his letters, calls this an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. And obviously what they're speaking, the most obvious thing that they're speaking about here is this idea of salvation, life abundantly, right? It's our inheritance. Now, here's the deal. To get an inheritance, what has to happen? Nobody wants to say it. Somebody has to die, right? To get an inheritance as someone's child, the parent has to die. And so it was that God, our Father, had to die in order that we might receive the inheritance he had waiting for us. And this is also a beautiful picture of the Trinity, a beautiful idea representing this thought that Jesus is God, that God the Son and God the Father are one and the same. But God died that we might have a piece of that inheritance. God came to earth, lived this incredible life, constantly and continually pointing us to this notion of sacrificial love. And then he was arrested by the Roman authorities because he threatened their power structure. He's tortured, he's hung on a cross, and he dies. That death made available to us this inheritance, but that's not the end of the story. In dying, he defeated the power of sin, but then he is resurrected. He's raised from the dead and defeats the power of death once and for all, and now we can truly take hold of and enjoy that inheritance, that salvation, and that abundant life that he is offering us. I want you to remember back to what John wrote. The first scripture we read this morning, to all who believed in Jesus, he gave the right to be called children of God. Being a child of God today still represents the same picture it did way back in the Old Testament. It represents that you have a close, intimate, special relationship with the creator of the universe. That God is lavishing his love on the entire world, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world. He's lavishing his love on the entire world, but he gives the right to become his child only to those who accept and receive that love. And you do that by accepting and receiving the embodiment of that love in the person of Jesus. God would do anything for you. God will take care of you, and nothing will stand in his way. God wants what's best for you. God wants to adopt you as his child, to embrace you and love you and give you protection and a home, to give you salvation, to give you life as an inheritance. And if you have not accepted that this morning by accepting Jesus, what's keeping you from doing that? And if you have accepted that this morning, what's keeping you from fully believing and embracing that part of your identity, that part of who you are? Let's pray. God, thank you that we don't have to approach you like some ancient pagan deity in fear with thoughts of appeasement, ideas that you're just waiting for us to screw up. Thank you that instead you've chosen to define our relationship as one of a parent and a child. Thank you that you laugh when we spill the Cheerios. Thank you that you discipline us when we screw up in bigger ways, because you do want what's best for us. Because you do care about us. Because you do want us to experience salvation and abundant life. God, may we grow and walk in that truth, that we are your child. Thank you for rescuing us, for adopting us, for giving us protection and giving us a home when we were abandoned. God, we love you. Help us to embrace that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Grace and peace, you guys.